Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all and to be with you this morning as we worship the Lord our God together. I do hope you guys enjoyed the total eclipse of the sun this last week. That was pretty amazing, I have to admit. So I hope you guys enjoyed that. The sun is back shining again, thank the Lord, and we're back here in worship. Before we begin our service of worship, we'd like to welcome our visitors today. If you're visiting with us, we do hope you're blessed this morning and warmly received. Also, we will have a few announcements just before we begin our service of worship. This morning, we are going to receive Tim and Tiffany Bird and their son Eli, Eli by baptism this morning. So we're very excited about that. New members and a baptism. So it's going to be a full service. Also, our annual church picnic will be held on Saturday, May 18th at the Eddings Ranch in Lometa, Texas. As we get closer to that, Deacon John Springer has offered to help with organizing rides, and Elder Eddings will send some more information about that. But just keep that in mind. If you're worried about getting there, please don't be. John Springer and Greg will make sure that everybody gets a ride out there. So, but do mark your calendars. We hope to see everybody there May 18th. Also, if you would, please keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin this week. Our family of the week is the Jimenez family, so please pray for Josue, Brianna, Vincent, Sophia, Olivia, and Felix this week. Just a couple other things to note. I think we mentioned this last week. You probably saw the emails about Jim Huggins. He's doing well. He had some health issues. He's doing better and doing well, so we're thankful to the Lord for that. But also, Larry and Lynn Russell have asked for prayer. Lynn had some health issues herself as well recently, some heart issues. Please pray for her. She's doing well. She's here with us. They're here with us today, and so we're thankful to the Lord for that. This did require a short time in the hospital, so please pray for Lynn. She's out now, of course, that the medicine would work and that the Lord would continue to show her mercy. Well, friends, I believe we have concluded our announcements. We have gathered here in the name of the Lord Jesus to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. To the saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear God call us to worship Him from Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Let us now sing the doxology. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, your presence is an eternal peace, and you dwell in everlasting glory. We bow before you, O Lord, for you rule over heaven and earth, and we confess with our mouths the name of Christ, who is our Lord and King. We pray, God, that you would grant us your blessing and presence, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Savior, whose shed blood opens the way for us into your heavenly sanctuary. Father, we pray that you would receive our worship as a sacrificial offering of praise to you through Christ, who with, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, we always worship and adore one God forever. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to hymn 224, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, hymn 224. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of your hymnals, page Roman numeral 16. Page Roman numeral 16 at the front of your hymnal, you will find a list of the Ten Commandments taken from Exodus 20, which we will recite out loud together, friends. As we read the Ten Commandments together, beloved, let us be mindful of all the ways in which we fall short of God's glory and all the ways in which we rebel against our Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us find mercy and forgiveness in His blood alone. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having heard God's law, let us confess our sins to God together by reciting the prayer of confession, which is in the insert in your bulletin. Blessed are you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing In him we know the joy of forgiveness, for your word says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And yet we have sinned against you and against our neighbor. When we kept silent, our bones wasted away. Day and night your hand was heavy upon us. We acknowledge our sin to you, and we do not cover our iniquity. We confess our transgression to you, that you may forgive the iniquity of our sin. Amen. Well, beloved, what glorious assurance we have that when we pray things like this, we know that they are answered. And God's word gives to his people that our sins have been forgiven. He gives us this assurance that our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. If you would now turn with me in your hymnals to 277, 277, Before the Throne of God Above, and let's all stand together as we sing. Amen. May be seated. Well, I would like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of the Song of Solomon. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's not a long book. We are going to spend, I sent an email out about this in case you missed that. We finished the series through the book of Philippians. I am planning to start a new series through a New Testament book in June. So we'll go through that whole book in June. But before we get there, we're going to spend 6 weeks or so in Song of Solomon. We're 6 sermons from the Song of Solomon, select passages from the Song of Solomon at that. And so today we'll start that. So I'm excited about this. The preparation and the work is going very well. I do hope you are blessed by this short series as we look into this. So Song of Solomon, this morning we'll look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Before we hear God's word, friends, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you for our high priest above who has purchased us by his blood and in whom our life is hidden. We thank you for this great privilege that you have given to us to be made part of your kingdom and to gather freely and cheerfully in the name of Jesus Christ, to worship him, to sing together and to see one another. Father, we pray that as we are gathered here, that you would give us ears to hear the voice of our loving Savior speaking to his bride, the church, from this passage of Scripture. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, this is the word of God. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will exult your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me a keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The Song of Songs may be described as a love poem or a collection of love poems. Verse 1 implies that King Solomon was the author. This verse could also mean that the book was dedicated to King Solomon. Solomon certainly could have written all of it. He also might have at least written some of it, some portions of it. We are told that 1 Kings, that Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. And so it's very very likely that some of this came from Solomon's pen. We don't know for sure. Now, you might think, you might have heard love poetry or love poems, and you might be thinking this morning, well, I don't like poetry, and I especially don't like love poetry. Well, let me try to challenge you. Maybe this is for some of our young people here this morning. These are lyrics, select lyrics from some very popular music that is out today, and we'll look at some in just a second from earlier, but this is what they say. I see your love all in my reflection. The light you give brings out my affection. You know the moon never shines without the sun. That's me and you. Another very popular music group is out today. I only know of this group because I have children. This is our lyrics from one of their songs. And you got me, oh, my heart of stone melting just like a honeycomb. We have another woman who's known all across the world for her singing abilities. This is what she sings. When the evening shadows and stars appear and there's no one there to obey or to cling, when there's no one there to dry your tears, I could hold you for a million years and make you feel my love. We might go back a few decades. Maybe you don't like the modern music. We'll go back a few decades. This is another very popular band, still popular today. Sweet, wonderful you. You make me happy with the things you do. Now, generally speaking, if you like songs, you like poetry. That's the point. If you don't like songs, you might have another problem altogether. But if you like songs, you like poetry, and namely, you like love poetry. I don't think those lyrics that we just read there were about a person's relationship with cheesecake. I don't think that's what they're talking about. It's love poems. It's love poetry put to song. This book is called the Song of Songs, meaning that of all the songs, this is the best song. This is the song that tops all the songs. It got to number one on the charts and it has not left when it was written. Now, how can the writer make such a bold statement about this song? Why is this the best song? Why is this the song above all songs? Well, ultimately, this song is about the undying love that God has for his people. That is what this song is about. God's undying love for us. In particular, though, it's about marriage. This whole book is about a marriage, a wedding ceremony, and then marriage between these two, between a king and his bride, the queen. But we learn in the Bible that earthly marriage, marriage between one man and one woman, in Scripture is a picture of the kind of committed love that God has for us. That is what marriage is. It gives us a living parable, if you will, of the kind of love that God has for His people in Jesus Christ. This is how the relationship between God and Israel was depicted even in the Old Testament. Listen to the prophet Hosea in chapter 2 there. This is what God says to His people. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Or this is what He says about His people. Behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. The Bible begins with a marriage. In the book of Genesis, between Adam and Eve in the garden. Then in the New Testament, we learn that marriage between a man and a woman in this age is something that, as we've said, is something that reveals the intimate and unbreakable bond that we have with Jesus Christ as believers. Jesus and His church. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. The mystery of marriage refers to Christ and the church. That is what marriage is. It's a mystery for sure, a profound one. But ultimately, it shows us, it teaches us something about the love of our husband, Jesus Christ, our King, with us. Jesus is our Redeemer husband. We as believers in Him are His bride. With this in mind, we know that Jesus is a one-woman man. He only loves us. He only delights in us. He only has eyes for us. We go through the best, and so as we go through the best love song ever recorded in human history, we need to keep all of that in mind. That is what this is about. That's why this writer can speak so highly of this song, and that's why we should revere this song so highly as well. Now, while we do this, however, we will learn, hopefully, as we go along, practical lessons. We can learn practical lessons from all of Scripture, and we'll learn this here from this book about what marriage means, what it means to be a man in God's kingdom also, and also what it means to be a woman in God's kingdom. And so this book is for everyone. So if you're not married, this is not the time to tune out. This is a book for everyone, for single people, for husbands and wives, for the young, for the old, for those who have suffered the trauma of broken relationships. This is all for you, for all of us, this book. And so we look at chapter 1. Now, you might expect that a song like this, attributed to King Solomon in verse 1, you might expect that it would begin with the words of the man. You expect to hear from the king out of the gates. But it doesn't. The song begins with the queen. It begins with the queen speaking. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. And then she goes on to say, draw me after you. Let us run. Now, notice how the woman somewhat takes the initiative here. In this song, she's first to speak, and let's look at what she says. She's not mute. She's not entirely passive. The Song of Songs begins with the voice of the woman. We are reminded here of the woman Ruth, whose activity and faithfulness is recorded in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi had planned for Ruth to meet Boaz at the threshing floor at midnight. Ruth, initially in that plan, devised by Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth was initially to lie down, uncover Boaz's feet, and wait. Just wait to see what he wanted her to do. But when he woke up, what does Ruth do? She takes the initiative, and she speaks. And she says, I am Ruth. She says to Boaz, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Marriage language. The queen speaks to her husband first in this song, but we also see that in her words that she affirms her husband's leadership. She's not seeking to usurp the headship of her husband, even though she does take the initiative. In fact, in her words, she affirms that he is the leader. She says, let him kiss me. She wants him to take the lead. She wants him to allure her, to draw her after himself. Let him take the lead and kiss me. Draw me after you, she says. She wants him to be the leader, exactly what he is called to be. Now, I don't think, as we look at these words, I don't think a woman would find a man very attractive if his attitude went something like this. Well, if you want to get married, that's okay. If not, that's okay too. Or if he's speaking to his bride and he says, I'll kiss you if you want me to kiss you, but if not, that's okay too. Well, she wants him to take the lead, to allure her. She wants to know that he delights in her. In the same way that Christ pursued us from heaven, the woman wants to be pursued. That's what Christ has done for us. He pursued us. He allured us to himself. She wants to be led. In the same way that Christ led by sacrificial love, so too this man is to lead in this way. That's what she wants, a man who leads by sacrificial love in the way that our Redeemer leads us. Husbands, this is what Paul says again in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So there's leadership exercise there for sure. But how? In what way? By sacrificial love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church in dying for her. That's the leadership this woman wants. That's what she's after in these first opening verses. Now, kisses are physical expressions of love, but this is not just something casual that this bride queen is after. These are the kisses had within the bounds of a committed marriage covenant. She refers to him as the king in verse 4 and as my beloved throughout this song. Later, she'll talk about the home that they will share together once they are married. She says, our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine. This is a committed covenant relationship and marriage where these kisses are enjoyed. She also calls him my love, my beloved, and later he calls her my bride. So that is what she's after with these words, a committed relationship that would include physical expressions of love like this. Now, it's obvious here that she is physically attracted to him, but that is not all. Marriage is about more than just physical attraction. She says to him, your name is oil poured out. Now, in the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed with oil. The reference to the name of the bridegroom is a reference to his character, his reputation, his name. We can understand this. Even now, we say things like this. This makes my name look bad, or it makes my name look good. It's his reputation that she's talking about. His godly character to her is like sweet smelling perfume poured out. He's a godly man. That is how she describes it. This is what draws her to him. This is part of what draws her to him. She's not just physically attracted to him. She adores his character. She appreciates his name, his reputation. His character also we see here is recognized by others as well. She says, your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Now, these are other women in the community. These other women, in fact, join together in song to praise the man and the love that the bride has for him. They're celebrating in this union. These are other people in the community. And they recognize that same reputation in him. But they also recognize the equality between the two, that this is a good marriage, this is a good union. They say, we will exult and rejoice in you. We will exalt your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. They affirm the character of this husband, the character of this king in this song. In the church, friends, today, weddings and marriages are to be experiences for the whole community. We are called to support and pray for the marriages in the church. This doesn't mean that we have to have giant wedding ceremonies, but it does mean that the marriages in the church are supported by others in the community. We are called to support them, be good examples for them in our own marriages and so forth. And so we see that in these women. They sing about the goodness of this, what is happening here. Later, these bridesmaids who are singing here, they help in getting the bride ready for her big wedding day. In verse 11, they say, we will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. You know what this is. We all know what this is when the bridesmaid get together to make the bride look beautiful. This is what is taking place here. The point, though, is that the community is involved. They see the goodness and the character of both parties, and they affirm that this is a good thing. Now, the bride we see here begins to have doubts. She says, I am very dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Now, the darkness of her skin here does not have anything to do with her ethnicity. It is a reference to the fact that she has had to work outside. That is what she's talking about. She has not been, in other words, she has not been pampered indoors like the daughter of royalty. She has had to work. Her brothers forced her to work outside where the sun has looked upon her, has tanned her skin, has darkened her skin. And so she's somewhat insecure about her social status here. She's essentially saying to herself, can a poor woman such as this be accepted among the daughters of Jerusalem? Can I be accepted among this royal court into which I'm entering? Will the king in all of his glory, will he truly love me? I'm dark. I've had to work. Will he be attracted to me? Even though she comes from a humble background. So she's having doubts. She's having insecurity. She's concerned about, obviously, about her physical appearance. Her skin is dark. It's also coarse, like the tents of Kedar, which is said here. It's rough. She's had to work outside. Now, I'm sure most of the women here today who are hearing this are not surprised to see this type of insecurity in this bride-to-be. Now, women of all ages may struggle with insecurities such as this about their physical appearance. Men struggle with this just as much often. Our culture, part of the problem with this is that our culture seems to relay a message that men and women must be like Olympic athletes all the time if we are to have any value or if we are to be attractive in any way to any other person whatsoever. That is what we are to look like Greek gods. That's what the culture seems to communicate to us. Now, that's certainly not wrong to care for our bodies. It's certainly not wrong to make ourselves beautiful for our spouses and so forth. Our bodies are a temple, after all, and so we should care for them. But physical beauty and health in this age is temporary, friends. The Bible often talks about the inner beauty of men and women in Christ, the inner beauty. That is what we should be after. Peter says to wives in the church, let your adorning be the hidden person of your heart, which is imperishable. Our flesh is perishable. The hidden person of the heart goes on into eternity. It's imperishable. And so also for men. Scripture directs itself to our hearts as men, that our character would be godly. And that's what she had just affirmed in her husband. Your name is oil poured out. So surely, men, take care of your bodies, but it's our name, our reputation. That is really what Scripture longs to see renewed, reformed in the lives of husbands and lives of men in the church. And so men and women, this is what we should be after, the hidden person of the heart, the inner person, which is renewed day by day. In the book of Ruth, Boaz is described as a worthy man. Why is he worthy? We don't know much of anything about what he looked like, how he was built. But we do know from that book that he was gentle, he was respectful, he was honorable, he was faithful. He worked hard. That's what made him a worthy man. And so, friends, we can learn from these passages, from this song, that this is what we should be after as Christians in the church. A certain body type or a physical stature does not help or hinder a man from showing Christ-like love to his bride. That's the point. She is physically attracted to him. He is physically attracted to her. But that is not all that there is in marriage. Now, notice how the king responds to his bride's self-doubt. She's having insecurities. I'm dark. Will he love me? Will he be attracted to me? How does he respond? Well, he lifts her up. He encourages her. He encourages her with his words. With his words, he gently lifts up her chin. He helps her. Be confident. This is right. This is what he does in verse 8. He says, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. What is he doing here? Well, he's affirming her work. He's affirming her humility. He affirms her social status, everything about her. There's nothing wrong. Everything about her is just as it's supposed to be. And this marriage is right. That is what he's saying by these words. O most beautiful among women. Now, she had been unsure of her place among the people. I'm dark. I'm not royalty. Do I really belong here? That's what she's saying. She was just a lowly farm girl who had to work outside, and I'm being invited into the courts of the king. Is this right? But her husband compares her to a magnificently decorated and strong royal horse among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, I think most women would prefer not to be compared to a horse very much, but this is what the husband does, and it's right, and it's good. He compares her to a magnificently decorated and strong royal horse among Pharaoh's chariots. Now, Egypt had remained a powerful empire throughout Israel's existence. The pharaohs were the Egyptian rulers. That is what's being referred to here, one of his horses. And the horses mentioned here were the horses that were used in the royal processions. They were decorated head to foot with decorations, all kinds of elaborations, jewels and clothing that would emphasize the beauty of the pharaoh, emphasize the beauty of the royal procession that was taking place. These were the horses that pulled the chariots that carried Pharaoh himself. The horses had headdresses that were lavish and ornate, again, made with ornaments and jewels. And so when the bridegroom says this to his beloved, he says, "I compare you, my love, to one of those horses that pull those chariots." He says, "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your necks with strings of jewels." He's essentially telling her, "In my eyes, you are royalty." She's insecure. "I don't belong here. I'm looking at what's taking place. I don't belong in this relationship. I'm a lowly farm girl. I'm dark. I've had to work outside. This doesn't seem right. You need a princess. You need a royal bride." And he says, "No, you belong here. You are royalty in my eyes. You belong with me. You belong in the king's house." And then finally, he just flat out says to her, "You are beautiful." Verse 16, "You are beautiful. Behold, you are beautiful." He encourages her. He throws in some more simple but powerful lines of poetry here as he admires her eyes. He says, "Your eyes are doves." That is, they're soft, they're attractive. He's attracted to the color of her eyes. If you read through the book, the bridegroom spends much of the book admiring his wife's beauty and telling her about it. He puts it into words and tells her the ways in which he is attracted to her. He begins here by saying this, "Behold, you are beautiful." Very simple. Now, I think it's safe to say here, beloved, and namely for the men here listening this morning, there's a lesson here for us about how we speak to the women in our lives, how we speak to the women in the church in general. Say something nice. Say it. Say something nice. Encourage her. "You are beautiful." For husbands, you know, we might struggle with this at times, and we're insecure as well. We have our own insecurities. And yet, this is something that we should do, and it doesn't have to be profound. We don't have to be poets in order to tell our wives what the man is telling his wife here. Something very simple. "You are beautiful. You look beautiful." What have we got to lose, men, if we think about this? We really have nothing to lose. And so this is a lesson that we can learn from this passage. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the bridegroom says to his bride a very simple phrase, "You are beautiful." And because of his character, because of his inner godly character that she knows about, she likes that. She knows it's sincere. She receives it. Now, beloved, whether you are married or not, as part of Christ's church, you are the bride. We are all the bride of Christ. All of us, men and women, married, single, whatever lot we may find ourselves in today, we are all the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus' first miracle was performed at a wedding. It should tell us something. The wine ran out and Jesus turned water into wine so that celebration feast could properly continue. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and he was delighted. He said, "You brought out the good wine for last. This is a great party. Thank you." What the master of the feast didn't know was that bridegroom did not bring out the wine. He did not bring out the good wine. Jesus did. Which shows that Jesus is the bridegroom. He is our bridegroom. He is our Redeemer husband. He is our Redeemer king. He is the true bridegroom. His love is better than wine. And so as a Christian here today, you may think for whatever reason that you don't belong. You may have insecurities about this, like this woman here, that you don't belong in Christ's church, that you don't belong under such loving care of a redeeming king as Jesus Christ, that you don't belong here, that you belong somewhere else, like the bride. Do not gaze at me. I am dark because the sun has darkened me. You know your background. You know your own faults and failures. Surely I don't belong here. Surely no one can love me knowing who I am and where I came from and what I've done. We've all, I think, probably felt this way at some point in our lives. But the bridegroom Jesus says to you, to each one of us, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. And you belong here. You belong in my house. You belong in my kingdom. But how can we know this, friends? How can we know for sure, when we hear these words, but how can we know for sure that he means it? How can we know for sure that this is true, that we do in fact belong here, that those words have power? How can we know that? And we can know this for sure because what our Redeemer King has done for us, because of his character, his name. And where is that most clearly displayed? The bride says here, your name is oil poured out. Where do we see Christ's character poured out for us like perfume, clearly revealed to us and how much he loves us? Well, it's seen at the cross, friends, when he died for us. That's how you know when your Lord says to you as the church these words, you are beautiful. You belong in my house. You look to the cross and you know he means it. At the cross, he purchased us. He washed us. He has now decorated us with his righteousness. And he says, you are beautiful. You are lavishly decorated, like one of Pharaoh's champion horses pulling a chariot at a royal procession. This is who you are. This is what Christ has done for us, friends, as his bride. And how should we respond? Well, we should respond with praise, like the women in this song respond. We will exalt you and rejoice in you, for your love is better than wine. Let's pray together, friends. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you and exalt in your goodness and your mercy to us, your people, the bride of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Song of Solomon and for the way in which it explains to us many things about marriage and about the covenant that you've made with us and our Redeemer King. Father, we do pray that you would help us as men and women in marriages and in singleness. We pray, Father, in whatever lot that you have placed us in accordance with your will, that you would help us to follow the principles that we learn from this passage. Father, help us to exalt in you and to encourage one another in love and to speak tenderly and gently to each other, that we would lift each other up and so further encourage one another that we do belong. Father, we thank you for your work in your people by the power of your Spirit in this regard. We pray that you would continue this good work. Father, we pray this morning now for the nations of the world and for our own country. We beseech you, O Father, that through your Son, our Savior, you would show mercy to our president and our government officials. We pray that you would help them to administer their office well, to your honor and according with your will. We ask, O Father, that you would provide for our missionaries whom you've sent out by your Spirit in accordance with your abundant riches. We pray, Father, that you would be with the Jacksons serving in Uganda. We pray that you would help them to in their work and that you would extend Christ's kingdom in all the world. Father, we pray for those involved in church missions and home missions and planting churches in our denomination. We pray for our sister denominations, for other faithful churches in this city that faithfully proclaim your word week in and week out. We pray, Father, that your name would be glorified, that Christ's name would be as oil poured out among your people. And we pray for those who do not yet know Christ, that you would draw them to him, that you would draw those who are part of your bride to their bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and that they would receive him with joy. Father, so do this good work through Reverend Sumter, through our church plants, New Braunfels OPC, Good Shepherd, Hayes County, through Providence here in Austin. We pray that your work would be done in this way. Father, we lift up to you now the needs for our own body, Providence. We thank you for all who are here this morning. We pray for ourselves who are gathered here today, asking that you would gather your sheep, that there would be one flock and one shepherd. We pray, Father, that you would drive from our hearts any lack of faith or any insecurities and fear. And we pray that you would help us to clear away the dross of sin in our lives, that we would put it away and put on Jesus Christ. Father, we lift up to you the members of our church, asking that you would be merciful to those with cancer, as we pray for Jim and John and Hikari. We pray for the elderly among us, asking that you would be merciful to Dorothy and Kay, Hal, Rosalie, Jean, and Linda. We thank you, Father, for your abundant mercy shown to the Broccolo family. We pray that you would continue to shepherd them by your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown to Lynn Russell in sparing her and sustaining her life. We ask that you would be with them mightily and give her good health in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the Okorafors. They search for a home. Grant them wisdom in this regard. Father, we pray and lift up to you this morning the Jimenez family. We thank you for Josue and Brianna and for Vincent, Sophia, Olivia, and Felix. Father, thank you for the faith and love that you've instilled in their hearts. We pray that you would fan into flame their love for you and their love for the church. Father, provide for all of their needs and give them wisdom to take each day as it comes and not to worry about tomorrow. And Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with compassion, that we would walk faithfully beside them, setting an example for them and praying for them continually. Father, we thank you for this family. We pray that you would shepherd them in accordance with your will. Father, we thank you and praise you that you hear and answer our prayers. We commit all of this into your hands through Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, as our deacons come forward now, we now have the wonderful opportunity to respond to the gracious offer of the gospel with our gracious giving. May the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, be pleased to use our sacrifices for his wise and holy ends. Amen. I'd like now to ask the birds to come forward with little Eli and for the session of Providence to come forward as well. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank God for the grace that was shown to you and that you have accepted God's promise of salvation, and you have publicly confessed your faith in Jesus Christ. And now you desire to be joined to us, to be members of this body. We ask now that you testify before us to the faith that you profess by giving assent to the following questions. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and this doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
Yes.
Hi. Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Oh, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh. So, yes. All right. Okay. Sorry about that. You confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone.
Yes.
Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve Him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life?
Yes.
Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life?
Yes.
Beautiful. As we welcome Tim and Tiffany into membership, again, it's a quick reminder that we belong to one another. And we are called to give them to pray for them, to give them a good example to follow, and to serve them with all of their needs. Let's move to the baptism now. We're running out of time, aren't we? Okay. I'll try to make it quick. The Lord Jesus instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for His church. He gives us a sign and a seal that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we need cleansing, that Eli needs cleansing from his sin. Baptism also signifies that we belong to Jesus, that He puts His name on us. When we are baptized, it's a sign for us that we recognize that Jesus is our Redeemer King. We also baptize children here in our Reformed tradition at this Reformed church, and we do so because we believe the Bible teaches that. God very clearly told Abraham that his children were to receive the sign of circumcision. Of course, the boys. But his children were part of the covenant seed. Well, nothing has changed from the old to the new. We are now told that the promise of Jesus is for us and our children. And so we baptize our babies. We baptize our children, which is what we are about to do right now. And so, friends, please give your assent to the following questions in regard to baptism. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized?
Yes.
Do you promise to teach diligently to Eli the principles of our holy Christian faith revealed in the Old and New Testaments and summarized in the Confession of Faith and the Catechisms of the Church? Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Eli and to set an example of piety and godliness before him?
Yes.
Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Eli up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him to appropriate for himself the blessings and so fulfill the obligations of the covenant?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray together, friends. Father, as we go now to baptize this holy child in the Lord, we pray that all the promises that are signified and sealed in this baptism would be realized in the life of this, your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. Ready, buddy? Hey, it's okay. It's okay. Eli Bird, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today, and we thank you
for this family, for the Bird family. We thank you that you have blessed them from days gone by, that before the foundation of the world, you set your love upon them, even as we have heard in today's sermon. We thank you, Father, that your love for us is completely illogical according to our human understanding, for we are not beautiful. We are not Olympic athletes. We are dark and broken, filled with sin, and yet you have called us beautiful, not because of any goodness you find in us, but solely because of the sovereign mercy of Christ. And we thank you that you have shown that sovereign mercy in the life of the Bird family, Tim and Tiffany and little Eli. We thank you that you've brought them to us, that you have sovereignly intercepted them along their path and brought them to our church, and we have been privileged to be their friends, those who love them and care for them. And we pray, Father, that you would knit us together in love, that your gospel would go forth both in their lives and in ours as a testimony of the eternal love of the bridegroom, the one who died that we might live, who exchanged his righteousness for ours and exchanged our sin, took it away from us and made us holy in Christ. We pray that even as the water of baptism has washed little Eli today, that in due time he might profess Christ as his only Savior and live to serve that Christ his entire life. We thank you again for the blessings of your love for us, and we pray that you would bless us now as we welcome this wonderful family. All of this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Amen.
As usual, we will ask the Birds to come forward after the service so we can properly welcome them and encourage them in this great step in their faith. Now, friends, we are going to change things up a little bit, the Confession of Faith today. We're going to look at Heidelberg Catechism, a Reformed document, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1, and you will find that on page 872. So if you would turn with me in your hymnals to page 872, you will find Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1. We will recite the answer together as response of, or as a confession of our faith in the gospel. And let us all stand together as we do so, friends. So page 872. Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. If you would now turn to Psalm 45b, my heart does overflow. Psalm 45b. Just a reminder that after the benediction, I'll invite the birds to come forward so we can welcome them and encourage them in their faith. Now, friends of God, receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you perfect peace. Amen.